Father, there's no way to comfort the heart of a parent who has lost a child in battle. Only you can do that. We ask that you would, Lord. We also pray that those who are fatherless because of war, that you would bring along people of influence, people that would lead them in the right way. And Father, you know we don't. I've been told that we have soldiers on the ground in Israel and Ukraine. Father, I'd ask that you would protect them. I pray that you would watch over them, bring them back safely to their families. And the other conflicts that are going on around the world, Father, we don't know the politics. We just ask that you would be merciful, kind and gracious, and that you would spare lives. But lift up most of all, Lord, those who have suffered loss because of what so many have done so bravely. And Father, we pray that you would bless your word as well as we get into more questions about ethics and theology. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the 12th week on questions. You guys have some good questions that come up. Now, we just covered the Trinity. We got through that last week. But this question came in, are there apostles and prophets still today? Of course, we know that the scripture says some of you have been called to be prophets and apostles. We know that's in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be getting into that. But there are people in churches today that call themselves apostles, and there are people that call themselves prophets. I've had people come to me, at least one person in particular that I know of, wanted me to believe that he was a prophet that was inside the church here. And boy, was he ever wrong on stuff. He just did not get things right. And he was kind of critical in some areas, and he'd stick his neck out, and people would argue with him. But he thought, for some reason, that he was a prophet. Well, he was tested, and he was found wanting. But just because that's our experience, and that's anecdotal, is there really individuals inside the church, men who are apostles, or women who are prophetesses inside the church? In the same vein as the first century church with the apostles, as well as the first century church that had the prophets and the prophets of old in the Old Testament. Well, let me tell you, there is a movement out there to make sure we have more apostles. Believe it or not, they're trying to whip up more apostles. Now, this is the New Apostolic Reformation, is what this is. Maybe you have been familiar with this. Maybe you have not been familiar with this. The one who actually came up with this was a guy by the name of C. Peter Wagner. When I was in seminary, we were required to read his books. And he came up with this idea of how to grow a church. Church growth. You make up these flow charts, and I actually had to do this. I had to make up flow charts of how you get people to incorporate them into the church, and this is where they're supposed to go once they're in the church, and this is what you do. And you come up with this business model on how to, quote unquote, grow a church. This is C. Peter Wagner. And at that time, I thought this was a little off, but you know, you got to go through the class and you got to do what they want you to do. And so you write out all this stuff. And some of it I was going, okay, well, it sounds all right, but it's a total business model. It is not led by the Spirit of God. Well, this guy started this New Apostolic Reformation. It's the NAR, and you can look it up online. And they have six different things that they want to do. They want to have apostolic governance, and that would be of the church, where people come in who are apostles in the church, and they lead the church in whatever direction because God is acting through them as they would be new apostles or a new vein of apostles. Then they believe that there is a role for prophets inside the church today, just as it was in the Old Testament and New Testament periods, and they are into dominionism. They have this idea that there are these seven mountains, so to speak, that have to be conquered. And this is a quote from C. Peter Wagner. The way to achieve dominion is not to become America's Taliban, but rather to have a kingdom-minded people in every one of the seven mountains: religion, family, education, government, media, arts and entertainment, and business. So this guy who starts this church growth said, this is how we're going to take back the world. And of course, I believe this is really Satan's plan. He has gone into all of these different areas, whether it's the family, education, government, media, arts, entertainment, any of that. Satan is at the pinnacle of all of those industries which are out there. So C. Peter Wagner thinks all we have to do is raise up apostles, raise up these prophets, and put them in positions of power, and we will have domination over the entire world. Everything will get better, and then Jesus will come back. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I think the Bible teaches just the opposite. You know, in the times in which we're living, when we were growing up, and my generation, the baby boom generation, when we were growing up, we pretty much did whatever we want. How many of you guys had a banana seat bicycle with the high handlebars on it? Did you have a gear shift in the middle? I had a gear shift in the middle. It was so cool. And it was black, and the seat was a silver flake, white. Oh, it was just wonderful. And then I graduated to a Schwinn that had a spring on the front. And we would ride these bikes just everywhere. I've told you before, and you probably did this. Your mom kicked you out of the house, said, don't come back until dinner. And we would go into the canyons. We would do all kinds of stuff. Highway 805, we skateboarded down Highway 805 at 8th Street before it was ever open. And it was the coolest thing, catamaraning on skateboards, going down onto the freeway, these long ramps that were there. If my parents knew what we were doing, they'd say, ah, they're boys. You know, they just go ahead, do what you are going to do. And it was so different. And today, you look at today like, what is going on here today? It's just so different. And do you think that we can overcome it? The Bible, you know, when you read the Bible, what's going on? Jan Markell, if you listen to her, she has this saying. It's so bad right now, but she asked the question, well, what did you think the end times was going to be like? And we're not quite there yet, but what did you think it was going to be like? Do you think it was going to get better? Well, it's not getting better. It's only getting worse. Now, this new apostolic reformation, they also believe that God can bring new revelation in addition to what he has already delivered. Something brand new that God wants us to do, or he wants to inform the apostles that they're supposed to do inside the church and get the church moving. And they also believe in supernatural signs and wonders. Now, like what? Calling fire down from heaven, splitting Lindo Lake and walking through that. What is it? Raising somebody from the dead. All of these things, they believe in these. Now, who are the people that hold to this? Now, I'm going to give you some names. I'm going to name names here. And you need to be aware of who these people are and anybody associated with them. There's C. Peter Wagner. He is no longer with us. If he is in glory, the Lord has taken him home to glory. If he is a heretic, well, not so much. There's another guy named, or I think it's a man, the Chi An, obviously of Asian descent, Rodney Howard Brown. Does that ring a bell? That was way back, the Toronto blessing that was going through the church, where there was barking in the spirit and vomiting in the spirit, and people had demon possessions if they were bald or their hair was receding, and you would cough these things out and they would do exorcisms. And he was on, or he was part of a, I forget what Canadian church, it'll come to me in a minute, Bill Johnson. If you don't know who Bill Johnson is, I believe the man to be a false teacher. You can look him up. Heidi Baker, John Arnott. That is the Toronto Vineyard. That's where Rodney Howard Brown went and spoke. That was the place. But John Arnott, Lou Engel, if you're not familiar with him, Mike Bickle, the International House of Prayer, and Todd Bentley. All of these individuals are part of this new apostolic reformation. Anybody associated with them, I would give you the counsel that I heard in the movie once. Run, Forrest, run. Just turn the other way whenever you hear somebody talking about that, unless you're willing to study up and give them a reason for the hope that lies within and why the error is there. Do not even listen to anything that they have to say. Some of these guys, one of them, you know, he had the gold dust coming down from heaven, and that was the streets of heaven coming down on the people, and it was glitter is what it was. And then the Shekinah glory of God happened in the church where smoke filled the upper section of the church, a big church up there. Now, could God do that? Absolutely, he could. But I think that was probably a smoke machine that was going on. And there's all kinds of ways, things that they do to deceive the people to think that they're having a spiritual experience. People go to the church to have another spiritual experience. And if they don't have one, they feel like they're let down. You know, the Christian walk is 99% perspiration, 1% inspiration. It's hard. It's tough. You're not going to have those spiritual experiences all the time. You could go for months, weeks, years, and you don't really hear the Lord speak. He just simply wants you to carry on, do what you've been asked to do. But if you're looking for the tingling and the feelings and all of that, what does the Bible say about the heart? It is desperately wicked, and we can be so easily deceived. And I believe these men here and everybody associated with them are deceived. But they have let us know in this new apostolic reformation that we too can become apostles. Now, how does that happen? Well, somebody who is already in the new apostolic reformation, in the group, so to speak, they're on the inside. They are members of what is called the International Coalition of Apostolic Leadership, or ICAL. These are the new apostles which are out there, and they're trying to implement this idea of dominionism and raise up other apostles. Now, as a rule, you need to know somebody in that group, and then you have to qualify what the qualifications that they put forth, and they have a quote what their qualifications are, to be an apostle. And then they decide if you're going to be an apostle. That's the first thing. The second thing is, for your donation every year to their ministry, you can be an apostle too. But you have to be faithful in giving the money every year. I read that and I thought, heresy? Not just aberrant teaching. These are false teachers, false prophets, false apostles. Now, there is a story that deals with this type of thing in the scripture, and it's in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24, I think you're familiar with it, and you can probably highlight a couple of things, but I'm going to read you the story. I think most of you know the story, but this is about Simon the sorcerer. And what happened to him when he saw some miracles taking place. And Peter was doing miracles, and they were out there performing wondrous works for the Lord. And Simon shows up. So in verse 9, it says, "Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power known as the Great Power.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' Peter answered and this is key. This is what you can highlight in your Bible if you have it open, or in your electronic Bible. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. So what did he say? May your money perish with you. And you even had this thought in your mind. May the Lord forgive you even for the thought, because it was so bad. It was so wicked. And these people in the New Apostolic Reformation, they think it's okay to charge somebody to get a gift from the Spirit. It is condemned outright. So how could these men, who supposedly are following Christ, who supposedly are apostles, what is it, new revelation that you can buy a gift, an office inside the church? Yeah, not so much. The moral of the story here is, don't ever believe that we could receive any gift or blessing from God because we offer money, service, or loyalty. You can't get a gift or a blessing that way. Or put another way, exchanging money for a blessing is denying your confession. You could say it that way. If you think you can get something from God and barter with God and give money or give service, say, God, if you do this, then I'm waiting for you to bless me with something. It's kind of the old adage of the faith healers and the prosperity teachers. If you place your $1,000 check here on the altar, God will bless you. That's your seed faith money. And God, who knows, may give you 30, 60, or 100 times what you, sorry for the accent, what has been sown. And that's how they talk, and that's what they say. That is heresy. Nobody should be involved ever in ministry because they think they're going to get rich or they're going to build a ministry. And I think that this is a problem inside the church. I think that there are some churches that use their people to build a ministry instead of just ministering to the people and giving them the word. Now, I would be a fool to think that I'm going to be doing this till I'm 90. I don't even think I'm going to make it to 90. But there's going to be a time where, and it's not today, and it's not tomorrow, where the Lord's going to say, okay, you're done, and do something else. Do something else for the Lord. I'll never stop doing something. It's just what? So that means that all of us in here will still know each other, but you'll probably be somewhere else when that day takes place. And when you go someplace, if you see that there's a focus on money all the time, again, it's that movie quote, run, Forrest, run. I like the churches that don't receive a formal offering. Now, that's by tradition that we do that. There are some indications in Scripture on the first day of the week, you set a sum aside in keeping with your income that you may give it to the church, and that's fine, but it's your responsibility. It's not our responsibility. Have you ever heard the pastor or somebody, an elder or a deacon, somebody up front say, now we're going to take an offering. We're going to take your money. No, it's between you and God. If you want to bless any ministry, then you do it. The primary place you get your feeding, that's the place where you start. Anything else is an offering to whoever you would give it to. So this idea of exchanging money to get a blessing or receive an office or something like that is just anathema. It is cursed. And by the way, one other thing, this whole group has come up with a new Bible version. And one of the kids in the youth group, a couple of years back, who was here before he went off to college, and he promoted this particular version of the Bible, and it's called the Passion Version. It is so bad, you can use it to light fires with if you want to. You don't have to worry about destroying that particular copy of the Passion. It's just absolutely horrendous. And I would say, just unless you're doing research, just forget about ever reading it. So all of these things is what the NAR are involved in, and they're to be avoided. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And I believe this type of teaching is actually the doctrine of demons, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Things that the church is believing today. You know, last week I talked about the Trinity, and I went through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Trinity verses, and just what the Bible has to say. Lo and behold, the next day I go to YouTube, and I like to listen to other teachings, and this one pastor gets on there, and he says, you know, I don't believe Jesus is God in human form. I actually feel better if he's not God in human form. It's like fingers on a chalkboard after I just taught that. What are you talking about? You're not holding to the scriptures. You're making stuff up. That is a doctrine of a demon. And there's so much false doctrine out there. You guys, I think you're pretty prepared. I think you can recognize it. But how do you recognize if there is actually supposed to be an apostle today? How do you recognize if somebody is actually a prophet today? Well, I'm going to give you an acronym. Now, this acronym that starts with letters, and I'll give you some words with that. FMPR. FMPR. Fit men to proclaim the resurrection. If you just remember that. Now, this has to do with Bible mnemonics. If you're trying to memorize concepts, if you're trying to memorize verses, you memorize the association, which brings to remembrance what it is you want to remember. I went to a seminar once with Hank Hanegraaff. Theologically, he has gone to the dark side. You know, that's another story. But he had a great seminar in Denver, Colorado, on Bible mnemonics and how to memorize things. And he taught me and 1,000 other people how to do that. So if you remember, fit men to proclaim the resurrection, each one of those words or those beginning letters stand for something. The F is for foundation. The M is for miracles or the miraculous. And if you have the P there, it is also for position. And the last one, R, is resurrection, the same as the word. So fit men to proclaim the resurrection, which would be apostles. The apostles were fit men that proclaimed the resurrection. So again, F is foundation of the church. M is for miraculous. P is for position appointed by Christ. And resurrection is a witness to the resurrection. These are the qualifications, the four things that you can immediately turn to if you want to know if somebody is truly an apostle. The first one here is an apostle is part of the foundation of the church. Now, when you build a building, what do you do first? You clear the land. That's the first thing. The second thing is you set up the forms and you put what together? The foundation. When we did relief in for Katrina, going back to Mississippi back there, there were so many houses, their foundation were cinder blocks. You had a stack of cinder blocks about every 10 feet, and then they put boards around the house for the foundation. And that was it. They weren't attached to the blocks. And when the flood came, 52 feet surge, the house would just raise. It would just come right off the foundation is what would happen. There was not a solid foundation. When you build something, if you have a good foundation, the rest of the structure is going to be good. It will stand up straight. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, the scripture tells us this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Do you believe, and this is really the linchpin, do you believe that the foundation of the church is still being established? Do you believe that, like the New Apostolic Reformation people, that, well, God's given us new revelation, there's more wings going on to the foundation of the church? If you believe that, then you can say, well, okay, there could be an apostle today if there's more foundation. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, you know how we speak in the present tense. Like, for instance, if I was talking about myself, I'd say, I am. That's the present tense. If I'm no longer here and I wanted to say something about myself, I'd say I was, past tense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, by the grace God has given me, I laid, is that present tense or past tense? Past tense. A foundation of an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, which is present tense. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus has already been laid as the foundation of the church. It's a past tense event. It is not something that is continuing. So the scripture, I believe, clearly states that the foundation of the church has already been laid and it is complete. Secondly, an apostle must be able to perform the miraculous. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. Now, I grew up in my Christian faith watching some televangelists, and I would watch them do the leg stretching. Now, maybe you're familiar with that. And I remember standing up when I saw that and just yelling at the TV, you false teacher, I can't believe you're doing this. And maybe somebody's leg was stretched, but the whole motivation for them doing what they're doing was to get money. And so they're still a false teacher. And so this idea of the miraculous, I want to see a miracle. I want to see somebody who has been dead for a day or 2 days rise from the dead. I want to see an arm that is no longer there be restored. Like the leper that I showed you a picture of in Uganda. If somebody came in and said, I am an apostle, and restored the fingers and the toes to that man that I showed you a picture on, I would listen at that point. And there's something that we're supposed to do after a miracle takes place like that. Then I'd say, oh, okay, maybe. That's the kind of miracle I want to see. Or a sign, like the sun stays up in the sky at noon all day. It doesn't move. That would be a sign, wouldn't you think? Or if somebody says, this star in this constellation is going to explode and it's going to explode tomorrow. And at least we would see it tomorrow. And it's going to be 7-8 times brighter than the sun. If they said that, I'm going to listen to you. That's truly a sign. If somebody did that and that happened, you'd go, I wonder what this means. That's a sign, a wonder, or a miracle. I want to see something hardcore, a paraplegic or a quadriplegic get up and walk. That's what I want to see if somebody says they're an apostle. Also, an apostle is an official position inside the church. These are offices inside the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, it says, It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, or shepherds and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure to the fullness of Christ, or of the fullness of Christ. So these are all positions that God calls people to do, whether it's a pastor, teacher that's in charge of a church, or if it's an evangelist, a prophet, or an apostle. All of those things are directly appointed by God. God calls those people. No one should ever come up and say one day, I think I'm going to go into the ministry. I think I'm going to be an apostle. Or I'm going to go into the ministry. I think I'm going to be a prophet. I could make a little money doing that as a prophet. Or a pastor. I think I could go make a little money, make a living, being a pastor. That's the wrong reason for going into ministry. God calls you, and you hope there's enough money to survive. And if there's not, then okay, there's not enough money to survive. Maybe something else would come along. Then there's the idea an apostle had to have seen the resurrected Jesus with their own eyes. They had to bear testimony of the risen Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But verse 1 of chapter 9 says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? That was a qualification of being an apostle. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Actually, I'm just going to go down to verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, which means they have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So the last person Jesus manifested himself to was Paul the apostle. And Paul was the final apostle according to the scriptures. Now there's more than 12 apostles. There's Barnabas. He was one that was considered an apostle. And there's a few others. But it's this idea that they were around. They witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21, it also says there, therefore it is necessary, this is the choosing of Matthias, to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time of Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so this is the idea of the other apostles choosing an apostle being led by the Spirit. Was Matthias an actual apostle? Yeah, I think he was. I have no reason to believe that he wasn't. But then there was also Paul that God appeared to directly. Now you have to ask yourself the question, was Paul around from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus until the end? Yeah, I think he was. He was one of those Pharisees that was just checking everything out. He was probably brewing in the background as the ministry of Jesus became known up in the area of Galilee. He probably went up there a couple of times as a Pharisee to check this guy out. He was probably one of those guys that went down to see John the Baptist and wanted to know what John the Baptist was doing. He was like the preeminent Pharisee. He was faultless in everything that he did. Everyone would have looked up to him, and he was zealous for the Jewish faith, but he was not zealous for Jesus Christ. And then Jesus had to show up and say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Remember, his name was changed, and he became blind, and he didn't eat or drink anything for 3 days. Then Ananias prayed for him, he received his sight, and then Jesus told him, look, I'm going to have to take you aside and show you how many things you're going to have to suffer. And so that's what the apostles went through. And all the apostles were martyred except for John. John, it is believed, he died in an old age sometime after 95 AD. So there are some who would like to broaden the definition of an apostle beyond what the scriptures teach. A few times I heard people say that Pastor Chuck Smith, who established Calvary Chapels, he was an apostle because he was over so many churches and the Lord had used him. I can tell you this personally. After talking with Chuck and seeing what he did in different teachings, he would reject that moniker just flat out. There was one time we were up at a men's conference in Anaheim, and Dennis Akajanian was up there, and he's playing his guitar real fast, and everybody's just going, woohoo, you know, we're just having a great time. And he goes, and give the Lord a hand. And so everybody, yeah, start clapping like that. And Chuck is still on stage, and he goes, and give Chuck a hand too. And Chuck got up, turned around, and walked away. He was not going to have anything to do with that whatsoever. And he would tell us, the servant leadership model, that you are the greatest servant in God's kingdom and you are supposed to be nothing. You are a slave. You are to die to yourself. And that's what he would tell us. He would take no moniker for himself. He would talk about reverend, the term reverend, when somebody would introduce him as a reverend Chuck Smith, he'd come out and say, there's only one who is reverend, and that is Christ. It is wrong and sinful for anybody to say that they are a reverend. And so I don't think he would take on the moniker of an apostle. And I think that's a stretch to do that, to say that you're an apostle. So is there an apostle for today, I mean, scripturally speaking, and what I truly believe, I'll get to that in a moment. The second one is the prophet. Now, there are those who are foretellers and those who are forthtellers. I am a forthteller. I read the scripture and I bring forth the word. Go forth, young man, and give the word. I am not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but some people say you're prophesying. Okay, I'm reading God's word. I'm giving it to somebody. I'm giving the message from God to someone else. That's a foreteller. A foreteller tells you what happens in the future, what you're going to do, and how you're going to be affected. I'm going to read you the story in 1 Samuel chapter 10, and this is where Samuel foretold what Saul was going to do. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on the head, or Saul's head, and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you as leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today," and this is, he goes into detail, "you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you have set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a wineskin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, harps, and being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." Is that specific? Yeah, I mean, it's right. It's not nebulous. It's not like next week you're going to be in a white car traveling down a freeway. The most common car out there is white. What's the chances that you might be correct on that? Next week, you're going to have a delectable delicacy that you think is going to just be wonderful. How many delectable delicacies do we have? I mean, donuts or chocolate milk or chips or whatever you think it is. That's being nebulous. This prophecy by Samuel is just right to the point, very detailed. If somebody claims to be a prophet, that's what I want. If somebody's being nebulous, I discount them immediately. Also, Samuel predicted the death of Saul after he was dead. So that's a true prophet. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 19. "The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me, and the Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." And this is when Saul died. So the previous scriptures that I just read to you, they all came to fruition, just like Samuel said. And Saul died that day with his son Jonathan and his other sons. And it predicted, the things Samuel predicted all came true. And Jesus warned us that false prophets would arise and to look or be on the lookout for them. Matthew 24:4. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." And by the way, that's another question that was given to me, which I will tackle in the weeks ahead. So this idea of false prophets, and the scripture tells us that a false prophet is to be stoned, killed. And so I tried to do some research. I failed miserably. I tried to find a false prophet in Israel that was condemned as a false prophet and was stoned. I could not find one. And there are several examples in scripture of that happening. Like when Jeremiah was around, all the prophets were prophesying wrong. They got it wrong. And they weren't to be listened to. And they were to be killed. They were to be stoned, actually. Now, have there been false messiahs and false prophets since the time of Christ? I'm glad you asked. Yes, there have been. The first one, the probably the most famous one, was Simon Bar Kokhba. And he led a revolt between 132 and 135 AD, where he thought that he was going to deliver the Jews from the oppression of Roman rule. And there was even a rabbi, Rabbi Akiva, who said that Kokhba was the Mashiach, that he was the Jewish Messiah. Well, it ended badly. 500,000 or 500,000 Jews died as a result. Then there was Moses of Crete. Moses of Crete came along a few hundred years later, and he decided he was the next Messiah, he was the next prophet, and he was going to lead the Israelites from the island of Crete all the way to Israel through the ocean. The ocean was going to split because it was Moses from Crete. And so he got some followers and he said, leave everything behind. We're going to go back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. So he walks out into the water. Guess what happened? They don't know what happened to him. Like he drowned or something. Other followers drowned as well. And some people got away with just their lives because they had given away all their possessions. The ocean never split. The Mediterranean never split. And do you know how far it is from Crete over to Jerusalem? It's not like the Red Sea. It's hundreds of miles. And you're going to walk on the sea floor and get all the way? Yeah, I don't think so. Well, they never found him. They don't know what happened to him. And then there was one when Patty and I went to Israel the first time. We went to New York City first. We went to Washington, D.C. and New York City. I got deathly ill in Washington, D.C. We went over to New York City into Central Park. And we did that for a few days. I think it might have been a week or so. And as we were going through Central Park, we see all these Hasidic Jews. And they had the hats on, they had the curls, you know, and they were rejoicing and singing. And they had this amphitheater that was set up. And you could go into it. So I looked at Patty and I said, hey, let's go in. You know, let's see what this is all about. And so we were in the park and we get inside and we're looking outside and we see all of these yellow posters. Well, what in the world is that? And then we see, it's not the, who are the guys in Pennsylvania that wear the hats and the Amish, but not the Amish. Who's the other ones? Mennonites, yeah, Mennonites. The women Mennonites were out there, and they were witnessing Jesus Christ. And okay, I've seen Mennonites over in Cambodia as well. And so they're giving the gospel to all the Jews that were there, and they checked you out before they let you in. But we walked in, but I'm still looking at all these posters. And these posters showed a guy. Do you want to see who the Messiah was that they claimed was the Messiah? He was dead, and they were waiting for him to rise from the dead. Show them the picture. This is the Messiah. That's him. That is Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson. And he was on all the posters in 1994 when Patty and I were on our way to Israel. They said, he's the Messiah. He's the one. And they're waiting for this guy still today. He hasn't risen from the dead. He hasn't redeemed Israel. And so, yes, there have been false prophets. This is a modern day false prophet, false Messiah that claimed to be on the scene. Two conditions have to be met for a prophet from the Old Testament. A true prophet will never lead anyone to worship another god, and that's in Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 13. And he also had to be 100% correct, could never make a mistake in prophesying, Deuteronomy 18, verses 17 through 22. So do I believe that it is taught here at Lakeside that I believe that the apostles and prophets are in the church today just like in the first century? I will tell you this, we're a nonprofit organization. There are no prophets today that would pass this type of test. If somebody wants to claim they're a prophet, I would say, okay, prophesy something. Give me something from the future. If somebody claims to be an apostle, I want a miracle. And he would probably say back to me, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign. You know, and we'd go back and forth, and you're going to have to prove it to me, buddy. And the final thing is, if somebody comes along like that, and the teaching that they give after a miracle does not line up with Scripture, they're a false prophet. And they're not to be listened to, and they're to be stoned, according to the Old Testament. Imagine if we had that today. If people in the church who are apostles and prophets that claim to be apostles and prophets, if they got something wrong, there'd be a rock concert and they would take them out back and they would be done. Just imagine if that was the case in the church today. Judge will ever so severely judge those individuals who claim to be apostles and prophets. If you turn on the TV and the honorable reverend apostle so-and-so shows up, know that they are not of God and their teaching is to be avoided. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 in closing, test everything, hold on to the good. In 2 Timothy 1:13, what you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we We thank you that you have given us your word, that you have shown us that there are no apostles and prophets today. And even though there are two prophets to come in the book of Revelation, Father, you have given us what would be a test for those who claim to be office holders. We ask that you would give us wisdom. If somebody asks what we think, that we'd be able to tell them about the foundation of the church as the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ himself. And they must be able to perform the miraculous. And they can never be wrong, but they would proclaim and be in that position of giving the proclamation of the resurrection. Father, we thank you for watching over us, guiding us, and directing us. Help us to maintain and retain this information. In Jesus' name, the church said, please stand.